All right, John 10, and what a good chapter. John 10, we're looking at six verses. The title of my sermon is The Shepherd and His Sheep. Who's the shepherd? Christ. Who are the sheep? We are we who trust in Him, okay? Here's the big idea. The shepherd knows his sheep, and the sheep know their shepherd. Now, when I lived in Africa, I got to know this nomadic group called the Fulani people, and they were very interesting. The Fulani people were known for shepherding, okay? And I remember just being in awe, being in wonder. It was almost like going back in time, watching these shepherds, real shepherds, care for their sheep. These men lived, we were up in the mountains where I was in Africa, 2010, and these men would go everywhere their sheep went. They would just follow them. They would take care of them. They would protect them. They would lead them. They would guide them. And that was their job. Rain or shine, that's what they did. You know, we have a shepherd, Jesus. He is our good shepherd, and we who trust in Him are His sheep. And John 10 is all about the relationship that the shepherd has with us, his sheep. And so we're going to take a few weeks to carefully work through this chapter. But if you've ever seen a shepherd, it's just a cool thing to see. I got three points in my sermon, all from verses 1 to 6 in John 10. And the question I want to start with is, what do we learn in our passage today? What do we learn? What are we meant to grasp? What is our passage telling us? Well, number one, the first point, Jesus is the authorized shepherd. And I bet you filled in good, most of you. If you're impatient and you're like, I know what it is. He's the good, well, he is the good shepherd. But he's the authorized shepherd as well. Verses 1 to 3. Will you listen again? Make sure you have your Bibles open because, again, we're just going to walk through these verses. Every point that I make comes from verses in our passage. It's based on verses in the text. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, right, the shepherd who enters by the door, to him, the gatekeeper opens. What is the main point? What is the main point Jesus is seeking to make here? Jesus is the true shepherd, the one authorized by God to deliver, lead, protect, and care for God's people. Okay? Now, to fully appreciate and understand this beautiful figure of speech, let's first make sure that we understand it in light of its historical context. What was shepherding like 2,000 years ago in first century Palestine? What did it look like? And that's what I want to do for a minute. Just give me a minute to give you kind of a historical snapshot of this way of life 2,000 years ago in this place during this time. So first, the language of sheep and shepherd is used where? The Bible, but in the Old Testament. It's used throughout the Old Testament as designations for God's people, right? They're often referred to as what? Sheep. God is referred to often as the shepherd, but also the Messiah, the King to come. He too is referred to as a shepherd. And we're going to examine some of these passages later. But shepherding was a big part of Jewish culture, in large part due to the what? You want to take a guess? The sacrificial system, okay? There was a need for a lot of sheep. Now, at the heart of the shepherd's task was constant vigilance. He had to be on guard constantly against threats in order to prevent the loss of sheep. Now, shepherds would often keep their sheep in a large pen or sheepfold, and the only way in or out was through a gate, which was watched by the gatekeeper, who functioned really as an under-shepherd, okay? So Jesus enters by the door because he is the authorized shepherd. To him and to him alone, the gatekeeper opens. Now, imagine this. You're driving through a neighborhood at night, maybe your neighborhood. Hey, there's Bill's home. Wait a minute. That's not Bill. Who's that man dressed in dark clothing, shimmying up the drainpipe, trying to get through the second-story window? What would you think about that man? I mean, obviously, if that's his house, he's not going to take that route. He's going to go through the front door because he has a key. If you see someone dressed in dark clothing, shimmying up a drainpipe at night, trying to get in through the window, what are you going to assume, friends? That man doesn't belong there because he's a thief. He's a robber. The owner of the house doesn't enter the house that way, obviously, right? Now, again, you're driving through the neighborhood, and it's at night, but you see a guy walking to the front door, key in hand. He puts the key in the lock. He unlocks it. He opens the door and goes in. What are you assuming there? You're not going to call 911 because you're assuming that guy lives there, right? That's how you normally enter a house that belongs to you. That's his home. He's the owner. When Jesus says, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep, and to him the gatekeeper opens, he's saying, I am the authorized shepherd. Now, before moving on, I want to address one more question, and that's this. This is a really important question. What is significant about the shepherd imagery being applied to Jesus? What does that mean? Well, again, you know, if you've watched shepherds care for their sheep, they protect their sheep, they lead and guide their sheep, and yes, Jesus does those things for us, amen? And maybe you're thinking, that's probably all there is. No, there's much more to it, okay? Where does this language come from? Again, John 10 is all about Jesus as our what? He's our shepherd. Where does the language come from? Well, not only is God described as the shepherd of his people in the Old Testament. One thinks of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 100, verse 3, Isaiah 40, verse 11. All passages where we see God described as the shepherd over his people. But not just God, but the Messiah. The Messiah, the King to come, is also described in the Old Testament as a what? A shepherd. Now, where do we see this? I'm glad you asked. Can I show you a few places? All right. Ezekiel. Ezekiel 34, verse 23. Ezekiel 34, verse 23. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. So this shepherd is going to come from the line of David. And he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Well, who was going to come from David's line? The promised what? Messiah, right? One more passage in Ezekiel. Let's just go a few chapters forward to Ezekiel 37, 24. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. One more. There's many more, but one more. Micah 5, verse 4. Again, we're looking at, in the Old Testament, where the Messiah, the King to come, is described as a shepherd. Micah 5, 4. And he shall stand, the Messiah to come, he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. I mean, the songs were perfect today, Pastor Dave. I mean, just the theme was so good, right? What we sang about, we're now hearing in God's word. That's intentional, by the way. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Here's the point. The point is this. Jesus, as shepherd, is being proclaimed as the promised Messiah, the promised King to rescue God's people. Now, what have we seen in John's gospel so far as evidence that Jesus is the authorized shepherd or Messiah? What things have we seen as evidence that this is the guy, the one that we've been waiting for, the King of promise? Two things stand out in John's gospel. First, I'll call this A, his baptism. Because what happens at Jesus' baptism to mark him out as the King of Promise? You don't have to yell at an answer, by the way. I want you to think. Does he want us to say something? Well, just go to John 1 if you have your Bible. John 1, 32 to 34. Again, the question I'm asking is this: what have we seen in John's gospel up to this point as evidence that Jesus is the shepherd of promise, the Messiah, the King? Well, A is his baptism. His baptism. John 1, 32 to 34, and John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. Who? Jesus. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I've seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. And that was a well-known title for the Messiah. Okay? So the Spirit descending on Jesus at his baptism marks him out as the Messiah, the shepherd of promise, the King. What's the second thing that functions as evidence that Jesus is the shepherd of promise, the King? His what? He does a lot of them. They're pretty amazing. Things that we can't do. His miracles. His miracles. John 2, verse 11, this, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And then, of course, John 20, 30 to 31, this is John's purpose statement. This is why John wrote his gospel. Now, Jesus did many other signs, insert the word miracles, in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. The ones that are recorded in John, John is saying, these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, Messiah, and that by believing that, you may have what? Life in his name. Well, how is Jesus compared to the false shepherds, right? Jesus mentions those who don't enter the sheepfold by the door, but they climb in by another way. These men are thieves and robbers. This is likely aimed at the Pharisees, the religious establishment during Jesus' time. These men are not acting as the rightful shepherds of God's people. Where did we just see that? I know it was a few weeks ago because we've been out of John. But remember in John 9? Remember the blind man who was born blind and Jesus heals him? Do the Pharisees embrace him? No. What do? They kick him out of the synagogue. Is that how shepherds care for their sheep? They kick them out? Reject them? No, of course not. Jesus, on the other hand, as the true and authorized shepherd, he leads his sheep to food. He cares for them and watches over them. And as we'll see later on in John 10, what does he do for his sheep? He goes so far as to lay down his life for them. Whoa! I mean, there's the proof in the pudding right there. I mean, is he the authorized shepherd? How do we know? He lays down his life for the sheep, for us. Let's hang out in the OT a little bit longer, the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament background for John 10 is Ezekiel 34, which is one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament. Can I just quickly sum up Ezekiel 34? Okay, yeah, I was waiting for a head nod that time. I'm just kidding. Ezekiel 34 serves as an indictment against the shepherds of God's people, the leadership at the time. They're not doing their job, okay? And this is what God says against these shepherds. Ezekiel 34, verses 3 to 5. You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. What are they not doing? They're not feeding the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back. Essentially, what he's saying is, all the things that a shepherd should be doing, you're doing what? None of them. And with force and harshness, you have ruled them. So they were scattered. God's people were scattered because there was no shepherd. Now that's a problem. There's no shepherd. And they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep, God says, were scattered. Why? Because the designated shepherds of God's people weren't shepherding. They weren't doing their job. Failed leadership. And the same thing is being replayed by the religious leaders in Jesus' day. And what will the Lord do? This is good. That was the bad news. What's the good news? So if you're in Ezekiel 34 following along, look at verses 11 and 12 with me. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I. Who? God. I myself will search for my sheep, and I'll seek them out. Oh. Shepherds, you didn't do your job. So what am I going to do? God says, I'm going to go get them. Isn't that amazing? I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. And I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. The Lord as shepherd will rescue his people, but the Lord doesn't stop there. Here's the surprise. Who likes a good surprise? Maybe some of you. I like surprises. You're thinking, well, that's amazing. The leadership have failed. God is going to come himself and rescue his people. Amazing. Praise God. What a beautiful promise. But it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 23 of Ezekiel 34. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. What? Wait a minute. Are you confused? The Lord will send a shepherd from the line of David to rescue and rule over his people? Which is it? What's it going to be? Will God shepherd his people or the Messiah? Yes. Yes. These two promises, God coming as shepherd to rescue his people, a king from the line of David coming to rescue God's people, those two promises intersect in the person of Jesus Christ, who is truly man and truly God, our perfect divine shepherd king. Amen? Isn't that cool? That's really amazing. So the language of shepherd applied to Jesus means so much more when we understand it in light of its Old Testament background. Is true? All right. What else do we learn about the shepherd in our passage? Point number two, the shepherd knows the sheep. Now this is pretty neat. I don't like that word, neat. This doesn't really do justice to what we're going to see here. This is pretty amazing. Incredible. The shepherd knows his sheep. Verses 3 to 4. To him, the gatekeeper opens. We've seen that. Now keep listening. The sheep hear his voice. Whose voice? The shepherd's voice. And he calls his own sheep by name. Individually, he calls them by name. And he leads them out. Now listen. Pay attention to what the shepherd is doing here and how the sheep are responding, okay? So the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he what? He leads them out. Verse 4, when he has brought out all his own, he brings out who? Some? No, all his own. And then he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they what? They know his voice. Honestly, that should have been one sermon. I apologize. But I'm going to go through this quickly. There are three things we must notice here. First, the text reads, this is number one, he calls his own sheep by what? By name. This is incredibly personal. Now, this is the neat thing I was mentioning earlier. There's actually evidence. There's evidence that Palestinian shepherds 2,000 years ago used to give nicknames to some of their sheep. The shepherds knew the sheep that belonged to them. That's not Bob. That's not one of mine. I mean, isn't that amazing? They, They knew them by name. They even gave them names, nicknames. Now, we see this in the Old Testament. This is what God does to his people. One brother writes, in Old Testament times, God called some of his closest servants and Israel as a whole by name. The point is that the shepherd knows his sheep, every last one of them. Now, what kind of shepherd is Jesus? Well, according to our passage, he is a personal shepherd. He knows his sheep by name. He knows everything about us. That's a bit scary. That's intimidating. That's disarming. But it should also be encouraging. And here's why. Because knowing everything about us, our failures and foibles, he still calls us by name to himself. What grace. What love. Second, the text says, he has brought out all his own. He's what? He's brought out all his own. Now, what this teaches us is that the sheep will not be lost because he what? He brings out all his own. Now, this particular verb in the Greek is ekbalo, okay? Ekbalo is often used with the Lord as the subject doing the action, and it's often used to describe God's sovereign activity. Jesus, the shepherd king, will bring out all his own. He will do it. He will do it. What about the language of his own? Did that stand out to you? His own. What does that mean? If it's my own, it's mine. It belongs to me. So the language of own, his own, denotes ownership or belonging. These sheep that the shepherd brings out belong to who? They belong to him. They belong to God. They're his. This also assumes a prior knowledge. The Lord knows those who are his. You know, later on in verse 29, this is John 10, we learn that the Father has given these sheep to the Son. They're his. As one brother writes, before Jesus even calls them, they belong to him. Those given to him by the Father before the foundation of the world hear him calling and they come to him. Now, who are these sheep? Who are they? They are the elect, those graciously chosen by God to belong to the Son. And again, all of them. Some, what does the text say? All of them will be brought out, and therefore none of them will be lost. Amen? Oh. And thirdly, the shepherd leads them out. You know, this is so counterintuitive to the way shepherding is done in the majority of the world. In the majority of the world, shepherding is done differently. The sheep are driven, typically by sheepdogs, right? But and that's in the West. In the East, they're led, which is a beautiful picture of discipleship. Amen? So the master calls his followers, and then what does he do? Hey, guys, figure this out on your own. No, the master, King Jesus, he calls his followers, and then he leads us. What we must remember is this. The shepherd takes the initiative. I hope you're paying attention to the verbs. The shepherd calls, the shepherd brings out, and the shepherd leads. So who does it all? The shepherd does, the Lord Jesus. One brother writes, all the credit and glory go to the shepherd. All the credit and all the glory go to the shepherd, not the sheep. We tend to make the sinner the focus of salvation. The sinner is not. The sinner is not the focus of salvation. The glory does not belong to the sinner, but to the Savior. And what of the sheep? This is my last point. We're moving, right? Last point. What of the sheep? Number three, and this is going to be very practical, okay? Don't miss this. Number three, the sheep know their shepherd. The shepherd know the sheep, right? The shepherd knows those who are his, but the sheep also know their shepherd. And this is verses 4 to 6. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they what? They know his what? The sheep know the shepherd's voice. Come on, guys, let's go. They know his voice. I mean, if you have dogs, you get this, right? As soon as we have seven dogs, by the way. It's a lot of dogs, right? I know. You want one? You can have one. But they know my voice. I spend time with them. Come on, Jade, Roxy, Rooster. Those are just a few of the names. Maverick. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of... Why don't they follow strangers, these sheep? Because they don't know the voice of strangers. And then verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Okay, so here's the final question I want us to answer together. I didn't even think about it. What is the evidence that one is a sheep? How can I know that I'm one of the sheep? I mean, don't you want to know that you're one of his sheep? I want to know. How can you know? How can you know? Well, so I'm going to give you a quick answer, and then I'm going to massage it, okay? So the sheep follow their shepherd. Why? The text says, a stranger they will not follow, but they will actually flee from him. They flee from strangers. Why? It concerns their voice. The text goes on. They will not follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they don't know the voice of strangers. I don't know you. I don't know you. I'm not going to follow you. In the previous verse, verse 4, we read, and the sheep follow him, the true shepherd, for they know his what? They know his voice. Do you know the shepherd's voice? Do you? Josh Moody writes, the sheep of Jesus will be marked by a desire to read the Bible because they want to hear their shepherd's voice. It's a good quote. Let me say it one more time. The sheep of Jesus will be marked by a desire to read the Bible. Why? Because there we find the voice of Jesus. We're going to come back to that point. I'm going to massage it. All right, so again, the big question is, how can one know that they are a sheep, that they belong to the shepherd? The fact that the sheep know the shepherd is evidenced by three things in our passage. How many? All right, first, the sheep follow their shepherd, okay? Am I a sheep? Do you follow the shepherd? No. You're not a sheep, okay? I have no problem saying that. Hopefully none of you do. If someone says, yeah, I don't follow Jesus, you're not a sheep, because the sheep do what? They follow Jesus, okay? Hey, don't forget this. This is one of those things that will just stick in your head. Faith follows, okay? Here's what I mean. If you truly trust in Jesus, you will follow Jesus. But what does this entail exactly? I think we often ask the question, hey, are you a follower of Jesus? Where'd he go? what does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. There's a really interesting verb used here for follow. It's the verb in Greek, akoulitheo. It's where we get the English word acolyte. And an acolyte is a disciple or a follower. Okay? Are you following me? Akoulitheo, that's the word used here for follow. It's where we get a word that actually means disciple or follower. But the verb itself means to follow, go after, even to obey. It means to give one's allegiance to another. Now, the verb here, to follow, is used in the present tense in the original Greek, which denotes what kind of action? It's ongoing or continuous. So Jesus is sheep. Again, how, am I one of his sheep? How do I know? How can I know? Well, again, what are the sheep going to do? They're going to follow the shepherd. Jesus is sheep, his followers, again, present tense verb here, constantly follow after him. You know what? I'll follow Jesus Wednesday and Sunday, but the rest of the week is mine. Is that a follower of Jesus? No. A follower of Jesus says what? He's worthy. I'm all in. I'm going to follow him every day. He's my king. They obey him in everything. Are you following the shepherd today? Are you committed to obeying him in all things? Again, this is prime evidence that one belongs to the shepherd, that one is a sheep. So what is one of the evidences of a sheep? They what? They follow. Second, man, this is good. Jesus' sheep know his voice. So they follow the king, which denotes obedience, right? But they also know his voice. And this is probably the most important point, as we saw earlier. Again, where do we go to find the voice of our good shepherd? Where do we go? Where do we go? Where? The Bible. In the Bible, we find the Word of God. In order to grow in our familiarity with his voice, we must be regular students of God's Word. Now, recall what we talked about last week in Romans 15, verse 4. Can I read it again? Romans 15, 4, it reads, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." And as we saw last week, God's Word, the Bible, does multiple wonderful things in the lives of God's people. It instructs. It causes endurance. It encourages, and it gives hope. And last week, we talked about the importance of having a regular Bible reading plan and then sticking to it. Right? The more time you spend in the Word of God, the more familiar you'll become with the voice of the Good Shepherd. And I hope you've done that already. That was the challenge last week. What was it? Find a Bible reading plan, commit to it, and then invite what? Good. Accountability. So we posted some reading plans online, and as of now, we have some in the Book Nook. So if you'd like to go by today, there's several plans you can look at, physical copies. You know, I know my, who's got kids, quickly, okay? Don't you know your kids' voices, right? Their own little unique voices that God gave them. I know my kids' voices. If I'm at a store and I hear a child call out, "Dad," right? "Dad!" I can tell you right away whether or not that is one of my kids speaking out. Why? Because I am intimately familiar with my kids' voices. I've spent time, years in fact, talking with my kids. I know when they say "Dad." And I can, that's not one of mine. Oh, that's mine. I know that voice. I've spent years hearing that voice. Are you intimately familiar with the voice of Jesus? I'm not talking about an audible voice. God speaks to us through his word. And if you want to be intimately familiar with the voice of the Good Shepherd, you got to be here. You got to be here. If you're not regularly in the Word of God, then I promise you, I'm not being a jerk here, I promise you, you're not familiar with the Shepherd's voice. We should be desperate for God's Word. And most of us are not. I didn't say all of us. And when I say most of, I'm saying most Christians that I meet are not desperate for God's Word. I've seen desperation for God's Word. I've seen it firsthand. We should long to hear the voice of God, the voice of our Good Shepherd. But again, I feel like most of us are not. Let me clarify. Reading the Bible, by the way, is not what saves you. Jesus saves you. And that salvation is received by faith. But do you know what the saved do? What do the saved do? What do they do, friends? The saved, the rescued, they read the Bible. That's what they do. That's what they do. All right, third thing here. Okay, we're talking about the evidences. How can I know that I'm a sheep? The sheep follow. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd. Thirdly, the sheep don't follow strangers. They don't. And who are the strangers? False teachers. You know, there are multiple warnings in Scripture about false teachers. Let me give you two. Matthew 7:15, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." And then Acts 20, this is 29 to 30. This is Paul speaking to the Ephesian pastors or elders. "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." But you know what the sheep don't do? What do the sheep not do? The sheep don't go after false teachers. This is one of the evidences that they are indeed sheep. If you're familiar with 1 John, right, youth, how did John know that the group that had left the church didn't belong to God? Because they didn't remain. And the fact that they didn't remain was evidence they didn't belong. They weren't part of God's people, the sheep, because what will the sheep do? They're going to remain. They're not going to follow false teachers. So how does one know that they are one of Jesus' sheep? First, they follow Jesus, because what does faith do? Faith follows. Second, they know Jesus' voice. Where? In the Bible, in His Word. And third, they don't go after false teachers. And again, read in light of the previous point, true sheep will not be lost. And as we say, John 10 is so rich. John 10 is so rich. What we're going to see later on in John 10 in verses 28 to 29, guess what? Guess what Jesus teaches us? If you're one of His sheep, He's got you right here in His hand, and no one or nothing can remove you from His hand. He's got you. Amen? He's got you. Let me end with this, okay? This may not encourage you, but it's good for you to hear. And by you, I mean all of us, okay? Being a sheep, although a great honor and privilege, carries with it a certain connotation that cannot be ignored. What do we know about sheep? Are they the most intelligent animals in the animal kingdom? Are they mighty warriors? No, sheep are naturally weak and foolish. Hey, sheep. And you should say back, hey, sheep. Right? That's what we are. We are naturally weak and foolish. Sheep, because they are naturally weak and foolish, must depend on their shepherd. Even as believers, as sheep, we must remember that we are weak and foolish, and thus we must depend every day on our shepherd. We need Jesus, our good shepherd, every moment of every day. As sheep depend on their shepherd, brothers and sisters, friends, let us continue to depend on our good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to bring my sermon to a close by sharing with you a song that I wrote for Malik, the little boy that we are fostering. He's got RSV right now, so Haley's home with him, doing well, doing breathing treatments, and we caught it early, so praise God. So pray for him. But I've written a song for all my children, okay? And they all go with Beatles tunes. And I've maybe lost half of you by saying that. That's fine. But what they are is they're prayers that I sing over my kids. And this is a line from my song for Malik. And I'm not going to sing it because you'll run out of here screaming, covering your ears. But here's the line. I say, "Malik, be meek, serve the shepherd, and serve His sheep. His sheep He will keep, and we pray that one day you'll be one of His sheep. We love you, we love you, we love you, and you know it's true. And we praise the Lord that we get to take care of you." It's the song Michelle, but it's Malik. Be meek, serve the shepherd, and serve His sheep. And we pray that one day you'll be one of His sheep. I wanted to end by challenging parents. There's so many ways we can end this passage, but man, I want my children to be sheep. And parents, I want to encourage you in this. Show your children how worthy the shepherd is by following him, by spending consistent time in his word. Show your children, man, that shepherd that they talk about, Jesus, he sure does mean a lot to mom and dad. Everything they do revolves around him. And they sure love his word. And then pray like crazy that your kids would be sheep that belong to the good shepherd. Amen? Let me pray. Father, it is a wonderful privilege to be counted as your sheep. We don't deserve it. We are naturally wicked. We are sinners. We deserve hell. But God, in your grace, Father, you sent the Son, the Good Shepherd, who laid down his life for the sheep. And we are eternally grateful for that sacrifice. Father, I pray for every sheep here. I pray that we would give clear evidence that we are sheep by following after Jesus, by knowing his voice and his word, and by not going after false teaching or false teachers. Father, I thank you that you promise in your word to keep your sheep. I pray for all the sheep here, all the believers here, your church at Kelty, that we would persevere in the faith together and that we would leave this place excited to show the world that Jesus, the good shepherd, is worthy to follow. And I pray now for our parents. Father, I pray that parents here at Kelty's would demonstrate before their children the matchless worth of King Jesus. I pray that our children would see that we are radical followers of King Jesus, that everything we do is for his glory, his renown. And Father, I pray for our children, every child represented in this room, that our kids would love Jesus, that they would be sheep who follow the good shepherd. And we pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.